Good morning.
Well, when you turn a 45-minute sermon into a 30-minute sermon, it sometimes ends up being 15 minutes. You guys could be in luck. Even though I don't have much time, I was excited about something, so I'll go off topic for a second. Friday, we were practicing here. We were supposed to be here from 6 to 9. A lot of people were late. Things were going a little bad. I was going insane. I was inside here trying to get things together, trying to get everything set up. Noah runs in. Lee, I need to see you. And I think, okay, someone's dead in the back. This is only going downhill. So he brings me out to the hallway, and he says, I just led my friend to the Lord. He just accepted Christ. What do I do now? So we talked, and then I'm sitting in the hallway, and another little girl comes up and says, what are they doing? What's going on? And so we spent 30 minutes talking about what it meant to be a Christian and what that was. And she wouldn't make a decision. And Rachel, I'm very happy to say, talked to her later and led her to the Lord. So two people got saved on Friday. It's amazing how God works in ways we just don't understand. What we're talking about today is being a part of the body of Christ. And I thought a good illustration of this would be my fiero as representing the church. Does anybody remember the fiero, the mistake in my life? The fieros are known for catching fire, breaking down. The one good thing it had for it, it doesn't rust because it's all plastic. So that's a good thing. So I bought the fiero. We rebuilt the engine. And it kept on dying after the rebuilt engine and everything. And one day it died at a gas station, which I was thankful for, but it didn't go anymore. And so being the mechanical person that I am, I called my dad. Dad came out, we tried to fix it, and we couldn't fix it. So I talked to the nice gentleman with the tattoos inside the place and asked him if we could keep it overnight. He was very gracious. He said yes. So we left it there, came back, and we spent all day replacing parts. We replaced the coil. It was an electrical problem, so fuel or spark, if you understand that. But it was an electrical problem, so we replaced the coil, we replaced the distributor cap, we replaced the distributor, and the distributor was a little expensive. And so we spent hours and hours and hours going through this, and I'm looking through, trying to start the car, and I notice a small wire coming off the distributor, going to something called a condenser. That wire was frayed, and when I put the wire together, the car started like that. It took us, I don't know how many hours, and me, how many hundreds of dollars, to figure out it was one little wire. The body of Christ is like that. We're all part of the body of Christ. We all have a part to play in the church. You will each have something God has gifted you to use in the church. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, being a part of the body. And if you'll turn to me to Romans 12, and we'll be in Romans 12 today. We'll begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you're doing with the youth of this church. Help me to be a faithful servant. Help me today to teach your word. Help us all today to try to apply it to our lives and live for you more this week and every day. In your name, amen. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, which we'll stop there. Because if you see a therefore or a wherefore, you find out what it's there for, which all of you have heard many times. What this therefore is there for is basically, I believe, everything that preceded in Romans. Everything. Paul has written a theological treatise on what the gospel is, He's talked about the judgment of God. He's talked about justification through Christ. He's talked about our victory in Christ. He's talked about the glory and righteousness of God, and basically our place as Christians in our relationship with God. He's talked about all these things. And after he gets done talking about all of that, he says, therefore. So I think we need to pay attention to what he's about to say. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I urge you to do this. I beseech you to do this. In my perspective, coming from where I am right now, I see Paul as a professor here. The professor at the beginning of class coming up with the syllabus, and he has that final paper there on the syllabus that's worth 50% of your grade. And he says, I urge you to get the paper done and in on time. You have to do this paper. If you don't do this paper, you're going to fail the class. And he's beseeching. He's basically crying, saying, please, please get this paper done. And most of the kids don't get the paper done. At the end, they're raising their hand and saying, you never told us about the paper. We didn't know anything. Paul is beseeching, urging us to do this as Christians. What is he urging us to do? To present our bodies as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. What does it mean? What does it mean to present yourself to God? Say, I'm here for you, God. In Luke 2:22, it talks about Jesus being presented by Mary and Joseph at the temple to God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Actually, if you turn over a few pages, Romans 6:13 says, we'll start in 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Basically, presenting yourself to God. Whatever you do, you're doing for God. I like to think of it as saying, God, here I am, I am yours, use me as you will. That's what it means. A good example of this would be joining the military. If you join the military, if you sign on the dotted line, you no longer have control over your life. The government tells you what to do. They say, you're going to boot camp, you're doing this, you're doing that. You have no say anymore. Think of it in a picture like that. You are presenting yourself to God and saying, God, I'm here, use me. So, we are presented to God as living and holy sacrifices. The sacrifice is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. This is our reasonable or spiritual act of service. It's something we need to do and should do as Christians. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Don't be conformed, be transformed. I love teenagers. They're very interesting. They all try to be nonconformists, so they all dress the same. Makes no sense. Conformity is an interesting thing. I see mostly college students, first-year college students, when they go off to college, they either conform or they transform. They get there, and if you're a young Christian, you're going off to college, you have to make a decision. You can make decisions by yourself now. You can go out as late as you want, basically. You can do basically whatever you want. You're 18 years old. And what happens at that point, it seems like a lot of kids make the decision at that point, what am I going to do? Is the college experience going to transform me, or am I just going to conform, party, do whatever? And that's a good picture, I think, here. When you get back to your parents, they'll see. They'll see whether the reality of responsibility has transformed you into a more godly person, who's living for God, who's loving him and serving him more, or if you conform to the world's standards. It's a good picture of how to do it. Are we conformed or are we transformed? Are we living for Christ? Are we conformed to this world? Or are we transformed into new creatures? How does transformation take place in the Christian? It takes place by the renewing of the mind. Renewing of the mind is an inward thing. It happens from the inside out. And it's not compliance. Compliance, I can make people comply. If I'm bigger than you, I can make you comply. That's not what it is. It's a change on the inside. I had a good friend named Bryce who worked with troubled kids. He was at seminary with me. And he showed me holds, how to hold a kid down. There's certain ways you hold a kid down and make them comply with different things. And he could make anybody comply with anything. He's a strong guy. But he wanted something else for the kids he worked with. A lot of people who work with him, with these troubled kids, just wanted compliance. Comply with rules and regulations, sign your time card. He wanted transformation in these kids' lives. He wanted to share with them the love of God and have them change. See an inward response that results in outward action. He wanted something changing in their lives. We need to renew our minds. There are many ways to do this. I suggest you start with reading God's Word. I'm trying to get the kids to do that. Read the Bible. Start changing. Start changing your thinking, changing who you are. Start living as God wishes you to live and stop living for yourselves. What does this have to do with Christian service or being part of the church? Well, the beginning point, the beginning two verses of this passage are basically a prerequisite for the rest of the passage. And the rest of the passage talks about serving in the body of Christ. So, I have 2 points to this sermon. I'll try to make them through both. Point one, saying, God, I am yours. Simple as that. God, I am yours. And that's a huge statement. That'll change just almost everything you do. And once you say that, you can go on to point two. And I'll show you point two now. In verse 3 it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Be humble. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 if you'd like to. I like reading these verses. These are some of my favorite 5 and 6. It says, "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders." See, all you youth. I guess I'm old enough. "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Humility is the realization of who you are in Christ. It's not us, it's God. He did it. It's not your ability that makes you useful to God. It's his grace to you that makes you useful. And when you realize your position in Christ, that he does not need you, it humbles you. You realize, I'm not better than anybody else. It's just God wants to use me in his church however he sees fit. And that's what real service is about. Verse 4 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." There are many parts in the church. Just like the Fiero, there were way too many parts. Just as we have many parts to a body, like hand, foot, each part contributes. We went to a creation science lecture the other day, Thursday, and I had to sit on the floor because there wasn't enough chairs, and my leg fell asleep. So when I got up, I almost fell down. That's always a bad thing. My leg wasn't working right. The church is kind of like that. If a part isn't working right, if it's not functioning properly, the church doesn't work as smoothly as it should. We don't have the same function either. It says in verse 4, all the members don't have the same function. Andy and I are not singing a duet this morning. Andy is not leading any songs this morning. He asked over and over again. He can't sing. You could ask him later. For me, you don't have me doing mercy meals in the church. I would end up killing someone. It would be very bad. We each have something we can contribute to the body, and all of us have a different function. We don't have the same function. You need to find your place. Remember, it says at the end of verse 5, individually members of one another. The idea is we're all part of the same body. We're functioning and working together. Your right hand and your left hand don't fight. The left hand doesn't say, no, I want to sign the paper. I mean, that's stupid. Right leg, left leg, don't fight. Imagine you're walking along and your right leg wants to go this way, your left leg wants to go this way. I'd be in trouble very quickly. It just doesn't work, right? Sometimes churches look like that. Each different body part is trying to go different directions. They're not working together. They're all going different places. That's not how we're supposed to work. We're members of one another. We're working together with each other to do the Lord's work. Follow along with me as I read in verse 6. And this passage is starting to speak of spiritual gifts. So verse 6 says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, is service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." We don't have time today, and today won't be the focus of getting caught up in what these various gifts are. The point I want you to get is that the gifts come from God. They're given to us by the grace of God. It's the grace given to us. We need to humbly realize that God is the author of these gifts. It's not us. It's coming from God. People get overly caught up in what specific gift they have. Ever fill out one of those gift sheets? Which gift do I have in the church? Which way should I function? I like the way MacArthur puts it. He says, "The emphasis in each list is not on believers identifying their gifts perfectly, but on faithfully using the unique enablement God has given each." It doesn't really matter. Just start doing. Use the gifts God has given you. If it's teaching, teach. If it's exhorting, exhort. If it's service, then serve. Just start doing. Be a part of the body. If you don't know what to do, ask me. I'll give you something to do real quick. I'm sure the elders or deacons would too. Just start doing. It's a change of mindset. Not, I'm here to fill a pew and get entertained on Sunday. It's, I'm here to be a part of the body of Christ. Change your focus of what church is and why you're here. Think, I'm here to serve. I'm here to be part of the body. It could be something as simple as coming to church and thinking, I'm here to encourage others. I'm going to go around and encourage people. I'm here to greet new members. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, just start doing. Start functioning as a part of the body. Don't be a pew warmer or chair warmer. Change your focus on how you can serve and love others as the member of the body of Christ. This brings us to verse 9. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Don't be fake. Christians are known as fake. That's a horrible reputation we have. Don't be fake. It reminds me of tomatoes. I hate tomatoes, but they look so good. But whenever I try to eat them, I get sick. Christians are like that. We're all fake on the outside when we come on Sunday, of real, in the sense everybody thinks we're real, but on the inside we're just, it's nothing. It's all show. It hurts me to talk to people and they're all happy and joyful and you're talking, but I know they're going outside in the hallway and they're gossiping about me or someone else. With youth, you see that a lot of that, the gossiping and backbiting. Church doesn't need to be that. Don't be fake. Don't be hypocrites. Our service to one another should be without hypocrisy. We need to love one another. It didn't come up on the PowerPoint presentation. That was different reasons the youth group meet in the PowerPoint presentation. Part of that was John 3:18. It says, "Don't love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Make it a reality. A lot of Christians remind me of, well, the bad boyfriend or the bad husband. He goes and buys flowers. He comes, he says, here's your flowers. I love you so much. Okay, I fulfilled my obligation. I'm going to go play Monopoly with the guys all night. That's not reality. The good boyfriend buys the flowers, gives her the flowers, says, I love you, I care about you. Okay, I'll take you to see Oklahoma, even though I hate it. He really cares and loves her. We as Christians need to really care and love each other. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. True Christianity looks like this. Not fake, not games. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Be devoted or tenderly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Be kind to one another, care for one another. I love kind people. Is there certain people who you know, if you tell them something, their heart breaks for you? And they just care so much for you? We need to be like that with each other. We need to be devoted to each other in brotherly love. We should prefer each other to be honored above ourselves. You should not want your name in the bulletin. You should want someone else honored. You want them up there. It's not you, it's them. It's others, because you care so much for others. They are more important than us. We care more for others than ourselves. Diligently or earnestly or zealfully, however you want to say it, do what God wants us to do. Be fervent in spirit, excited about what you're doing. I love excited Christians. It's so neat to see. Usually it's young Christians. We kind of lose it somewhere. Be fervent, boiling up inside about your service to Christ. If you talk to me about literature, we could have a fight about Hamlet. I think Hamlet loved Ophelia. I don't know who's with me, but nobody here cares. We could have a fight about literature. That'd be really cool. I'd be all excited and everything else. If you guys, if the boys inside the youth group, they talk about sports, they get all animated. And then we come to some discussion about the Bible and everybody gets really quiet. Why are we not excited about a Christianity? Why don't we have fervent spirits about God and who He is? Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. This is in verse 11. The idea is basically to be enslaved to God, doing what He wants you to do. This is a hard thing. Saying, God, I'm yours. I'm your slave. Whatever you want, I will do for you. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. All these things, rejoicing, persevering, and praying together, is all things we need to do as a body of Christ. All things we need to do together. Verse 13 says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. When people need help, help them. When you love someone, you can't help but help them. Whether it's a physical or a spiritual need, how could you say no to, like, your son if they need something? I guess parent and child would be the best illustration of this. We as a body of Christ are a family. When someone needs help, help them. Fulfill the need. Contribute to the needs. That should be your heart. Practicing or pursuing hospitality. I like this. I learned something new this week. Well, I learned a lot of things new, but this was very new. The word practice here is persecute. You know how it always says persecute they were persecuting the Christians in the Bible, or they were persecuting the church. Same word. Very interesting. I didn't know that. It doesn't mean invite people over and kill them. That's the wrong concept. It basically means pursue with the same thing. Pursue with the same emotion. Just pursue after it. Go after it. Persecute your hospitality. Hospitality means love of the stranger. Basically, caring for people who you may not know. There's a lot of new people, new faces around. Go up to them, say hi, introduce yourself, and invite them to dinner. That's hospitality. Care for others. Pursue that. Go after it. I want you to get 2 points from this message. Just 2. I want you to say, God, I am yours. And then I want you to say, how can I serve? And I don't know what that's going to look like. Because everybody's different. Everybody has a different function in the body. But to be a part, being a part of the body of Christ, that's what that means. Say, God, I am yours, and how can I serve? Do that. Make that happen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just help me. Help me in my life to yield more towards you. Help me to serve you in every way I can. Help us as a church to desire to serve others and to serve you. And just present ourselves to you. Help us to love you and love others more. In your name, amen.